would your last words be? What would you say to your loved ones, people around you? The fact is, we are dying. That's right. All of us are dying. But yet we'll live again if we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. What would you say? I begin to think about that. We're going to look at a biblical account of a man that was dying, but he left some dying words. And I'm not talking about our Lord Jesus, nor am I talking about the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a man named Peter who left some dying words. What would I say if I was dying to my loved ones? What would I say to you as a pastor? I believe I'd say something like this. I'd say, keep your eyes on Jesus. I'd say, look to Jesus. I'd say this, see him with the eye of faith as the living word. Then I would say, give a listening ear to the Father through the written word. Then I'd say this, be led, be moved, be filled with the Holy Ghost of God so that you can flesh out the word. But you know, today, there's a lot of religions that tell us they're the way. Muslims say that Muhammad is the way. They say that he is the one that has the truth. Well, he's dead. By the way, he's a descendant of Ishmael. And then there are the other religions. Mary Eddie Baker. She says Christian Science, she's the way. And there are other religions like Charles Russell and Jehovah's Witnesses, they claim they've got the truth. And then we come to the Mormons, Joseph Smith. Why, they say, well, we have got the truth. But you come to the Christianity, and Christianity has a living Savior, as the choir sang a moment ago, not a dead God, a living God, unlike any other world religion. But you know what, beloved? Someone sent me along. There's a lot of denominations today, and there's a lot of definitions about a lot of things. Somebody sent me along this particular quote, and I want you to listen to it. Capitalism is he who dies with the most toys wins. Harry Krishner is he who plays with the most toys wins. Catholicism is he who denies himself the most toys wins. Orthodox Judaism, or our toys, are the only kosher toys. Greek Orthodox, they were our toys first. Messianic Judaism, no, they were ours first. Russia Orthodox, our toys are the only legal correct toys. Branch Davidians, he who dies playing with the biggest toys wins. Atheism, there is no toy maker. Polytheism, there are many toy makers. Evolutionism, the toys made themselves from less complicated models. Paganism is every tree is a toy. Church of Scientology, toys are us. Communism, everyone gets the same number of toys and you go to straight to hell if we catch you selling yours. Amish, toys with batteries are surely a sin. Mormonism, every boy can have as many toys as he wants. Voodooism, let me borrow that doll for a second. Hedonism, to heck with the rule book, let's play. Hinduism says he who plays with bags of plastic farm animals loses. Presbyterianism says my toys were custom made for me by the toy maker. The full gospel says everyone who has a toy, raise your hand and shout. The Seventh-day Adventist says he who plays with his toys on Saturday loses. The Heaven's Gate says there is no toy like a comet, it's to die for. The Church of Christ says he whose toys makes music loses. The Christian Church in America says ours are the only toys, but they are our toys only. The Baptists say, once played, always played. The family says, toy, joy, toy, the best toy is a rainbow. Jehovah Witnesses say, he who sells the most toys door to door wins. Pentecostalism says, he whose toys can talk wins. Charismaticism says, talk, big deal, our toys laugh and fall down. The Dutch Reformed says, toys? You mean this is supposed to be fun? The faith movement says, if you ask for a new toy and don't get it, it's your own fault. The Methodist says, now which toy do we play with this week? Confucianism says, once a toy is dipped with water, it is no longer dry. Episcopalianism says, once a toy is sprinkled with water, it wins. The Third Wave says, our toys dance and sing the coolest songs. The Toronto Blessing says, pull our toys' strings and they bark and laugh uncontrollably. Non-denominational says, we don't care where the toys came from, let's just all play with them. Agnosticism says, it is not possible to know whether the toys make a bit of difference. Unitarianism says, all the joy of any toy or not. New Age says, angels are the most fashionable toys and crystal is really cool. God says, grow up, children, take my son Jesus, stop playing and get to work. That's about the size of it. Hey, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses beginning in verse up there in verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll preach on the subject this day, this message that God's placed in my heart. I've never preached on this before, and the Lord has sure been quickening this in my heart. Y'all hang with me today. I'm going somewhere on the message. The message is this: a passion for God's Word. A passion for the Word of God. What would you say if you knew you were dying and you had just a few words to say? Watch this. Peter, he's dying. He knows he's dying. It'll be shortly he's going to be martyred for his faith. And he picks up in this second epistle of Peter. And we began reading in verse 12. Stand to your feet, please, if you would, as we read the wonderful, infallible, inerrant, unbreakable, eternal Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. We began in verse 12. If you're in verse 12, would you say amen? Amen. Wherefore, I will not be diligent to put to you always remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. He's talking about his body, tabernacle. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. In other words, I'm dying, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Jesus told Peter he was going to, what kind of death he would die, you recall, in John chapter 21. Then verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you be able after my departure or after my decease. And the word is exodus, the Greek word, which means he's literally going to fade off of this scene and be escorted in glory. Again, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now, verse 16 through 21 is where I want you really to pay attention. Get your pen out. Get your paper out. Get your book out. I'm telling you, we're going somewhere today. In verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming, parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, said Peter. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That is, God said, I've got my favor on him. Verse 18, and this voice, said Peter, which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure, that is firm, word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now really pay attention to verse 20. Really pay attention to it. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word interpretation is the only place it's used in the whole Bible right there, that particular word. We'll talk about it in a moment. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the word of God, and all God's people said. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I praise you for the Spirit of God. I bless you, God, for your revelation and illumination. I pray now somehow you'll get us out of our distraction of the things that we've been going on this week and today. And God, you'll help us to zero in what you want to say to us today. God, thank you now for the blood, the victory of the cross. Be glorified. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, I sense for some reason there's some distraction this morning. I don't understand what it is. But God, I pray somehow, some way, cleanse my heart, Keep us, our Father, with ears to hear you, hearts to obey you. And we praise you and thank you now what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going somewhere today, and here's the message. A passion for the Word of God. If I had three last words to tell you, or three life-changing, miracle-working, supernatural, guaranteed things that will change your life when I was dying, it'd be this. It'd be this. And here's where we're going. There's three that Peter mentioned that the Spirit of God quickened on my heart this week as I was studying and praying. And let me just back up and say this. Today, there are a lot of people who say they read the Bible and they interpret the Bible how they want to interpret it. I want you to know, you can't interpret the Bible how you want to interpret it. It's got to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. I can't hear you. And there's a whole lot of cults, and there's a whole lot of false teaching, and there's a whole lot of confusion this day because we've not understood how to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm glad God gives us the Bible to everybody, but there's a whole lot of things going on out there in the world. Preachers on television, on the radio, God knows I've been there too, that are just hitting and missing and grabbing this verse and saying this thing, and they're taking verses out of context, and they're not really sticking with the truth of the text. And consequently, there's a lot of stuff going on today that if we're not careful, we can become confused and we don't really understand thoroughly what God is saying in His Word about certain things. That is the burden of our heart today. That is where we're going to focus today. And it's God should so encourage you to start reading the Word of God. Start studying the Word of God. Start meditating on the Word of God. Start memorizing Scripture. I've got a feeling, because I know in my own heart, we have kind of just gotten lax and lackadaisical and kind of spiritual lazy when it comes to reading the Word of God, and we don't have our systematic study. I'll tell you what, if nothing else comes out of this message today, I pray that you'll purpose in your heart, you get back in the Word of God and start reading the Word of God on a daily basis and let the Spirit of God speak to you through the Word. You see, the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And I'm convinced as a nation and as a people, one of our problems that we neglect to let God speak to us through His Holy Word. And some of you right now know that this week you've just kind of been busy about this and that and haven't made it a priority. But today God's going to speak to you, I believe, through the Spirit of God. And you're going to say, Lord, I'm starting today, and tomorrow I'm going to set aside some time to let you speak to me through your word. And then I'm going to speak to you through prayer. I'm telling you, thank God, God's going to do it in some of your lives. And some of you may be listening to some things that maybe you shouldn't be listening to. And so God is going to hopefully encourage you to get back to the truth of His Word. Here's where we're going. Three last dying words, if I had to say them. Here they are. Number one is found in verse 16. We would see Jesus with the eye of faith as the living Word. We'd see Jesus as the living Word. Number two, there's a second life-changing truth. I'd tell you if I knew I was dying. In fact, I am dying. It's this. Not only would we see Jesus as the life-changing living Word, but number two, we would hear the Father. How many came to church today to listen to God? We have so listened to the world, and we need to get the wax out of our ear to hear God speak. And we need to say, Lord, speak to me. God's going to speak today. Are you ready to hear Him? Are you ready to obey Him? I guarantee you, God's going to speak to you and me today. Don't turn a deaf ear to Him. Number two, I would say, hear God the Father speak. Found in verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Hear God the Father speak. As through the written word, not only Jesus the living word, but God the Father through the written word. Number three, I would say be moved. Here's what I tell you as your pastor. Here's what I'd say. Listen, be moved by the Holy Ghost. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be influenced by the Spirit of God. That's found in verse 21. And then you can flesh out the living word. Jesus, the living word. God the Father speaks through us through the written word. And we yield and are led and are filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can flesh out the word. Number one, the first is found in verse 16. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Y'all see that? We've not followed cunningly devised fables. What does he mean by that? The word peoples is the word that means we've not got some fabricated story. We're not lying about this thing. We're not just making this up. This is not just some fairy tale that we're talking about. Peter's saying we're not following cunningly devised fables. No, he said, for when we declared unto you, we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses, verse 16 says, we were eyewitnesses of what? Of his majesty. Peter's saying this, we saw him, we heard him. I'm not telling you some fairy tale. I'm not telling you something I heard somebody else say. I'm telling you, praise God, in this old world of ours that has uncertainty, where somebody says, where can I find absolute truth? And how can I know that God really speaks? Peter says, man, he's a credible witness. He says, I saw him and I can testify of his majesty and his glory. Now, if we were to ask Peter, say, Peter, hey, tell us about what you saw. Tell us about what you experienced. I believe Peter would say something like this. He might say something like this. He would say, well, I tell you about one occasion. Peter would say, one time we were at this house, and there was so many people there. Jesus was in the house. And you know, when Jesus shows up in the house, people come. Maybe that's what we need more of, Jesus to show up. I can't hear you. When Jesus is in the house, it gets crowded. It's found in Mark chapter 2. It's all found, so found in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus was in the house. People couldn't get through the door. Peter said, we saw a man. They were carrying him on a cot. These four friends of this man, they were trying to get him in the house to get him to Jesus. They believed that Jesus could help him. How many believe that Jesus can help them today? How many believe that he can help your neighbors today? They said, so I saw them go up on the roof. I didn't know what they were going to do. And they began to tear open the roof and let down this man. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing there and a man is let down. And I heard him say with my own ears, said, Peter, Jesus said, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. I wondered myself, how the Lord, who is this man? I've seen his miracles, but now he's got the power to forgive sin. Peter would go further and say, that's not all, though. I'll tell you something else that happened. He said, one day we were walking out of the city. It was called the city of Nain. And we were happy and we were singing. It was a happy day. The sun was shining. But we were walking and it was a procession of majesty. But across town, there was another procession. We could hear some crying and some ladies wailing and grieving and moaning. And all of a sudden, I looked up and I saw another procession, not of majesty, but of misery. Here's a woman and her son is dead. They're carrying the casket, and here they come. And they came right up to where we were at. Peter would say, I saw Jesus reach out and touch that casket and say, young man, get up. And I saw that widow named son get up from the dead. How many believe that he's still got life-changing power to raise the dead today? Well, I've seen him change lives today. I don't know about you, but maybe some of you might need to be raised from the dead. He said, I saw him get up. He had to come back from the grave again. And so then Peter says, but that's not all. One day we were on a boat, and then we came to the shore, and on the shore there was this man that was wild. He was bleeding and he was just a lunatic. I saw him from a distance, said Peter. I didn't know what he was going to do, but he came running out there to where we were at. And tell you the truth, said Peter, I was a little bit frightened. I was a little bit uncertain about this man. He had cuts on him. He was bleeding, and he was screaming and shrieking, and man, he was just like the devil had a hold of him. And then I can hear Peter say, and then he came and Jesus stood there. Peter said, you know, I started backing up a little bit and I didn't know about this man. He was running out there to where we were at. I didn't know what he was going to do. But he said, Jesus just stood there. How many know that Jesus was a real man? Oh, thank God. He had power over demons, power over death, power over sin. And that man fell down at the... Peter say, I saw him fall down on his knees. And Peter would say, and Jesus said,
"Get out of that man, you unclean spirits." And the demons had to leave him. And Peter would say, "Man, I saw it. It was a supernatural miracle right before my very eyes." And he said, not only that, but Peter would say, "And then I saw that man, that same man." Jesus said, he was sitting clothed in his right mind. How many believe that God can still put you in your right mind? Amen. You don't have to have a booze. You don't have to have gold. You don't have to have what everybody else says you have to have. Praise God when you get saved. Thank God. God gives us a new heart. I was reading last night about 3 o'clock in the morning. The Lord woke me up. I went downstairs and was reading a book. And the Lord was reminding about some things about being a Christian. And it has nothing to do with the message. But God was blessing and encouraging my heart early in the wee hours of this morning, anticipating coming to church and sharing the Word of God. And then Peter would say this, "And that man wanted to go with us, that lunatic, that Gadarene demoniac. But Jesus told him, 'Go home and tell great things the Lord has done.'" Go home and tell. How many believe that the Lord still wants you to go home and tell? You still got family that you need to go and tell. You still got some neighbors you need to go and tell. You still got some folks in your family that aren't going to be caught up together with the Lord. If the Lord should come back, we need to go and tell. And then old Peter would say, "That's not all, man. I saw Jesus do other things besides that. One time we were out on a boat." He said, "Man, it was a big storm blew up. Hey, I've been out on the boat a long time. I'd fished. Man, I'd been out on the Sea of Galilee. But this time was different. I was afraid. Man, I thought we were done. I thought we were going to sink." And all of a sudden, Jesus stepped out of the boat. He was sleeping and resting. He saw what was going on. The boat was rocking back and forth. The waves were dashing against the boat. In fact, the water was spitting into the boat. "I thought we were sunk for sure," said Peter. "But I saw the master of the sea. I saw Jesus step out on the water and say, 'Peace, be still.'" All of a sudden, the storm had to calm down. Oh, I'm telling you, he's still in the business of calming the storm. Is there anybody here, you've been going through a storm? Is there anybody here in the midst of a terrible, turbulent wind? The Lord can say peace to you and peace to you. Well, we see what Peter and what Jesus was like unto Peter. Peter said, "We've not followed after cunningly devised fables. Some kind of a fabricated story. Man, what you talking about?" And if you could get this in modern vernacular, you'd get it this way. "Hey, I'm not lying. Not only am I not lying, but I heard God speak loud and clear. He picked up a good signal, better than Verizon and AT&T. And not only that, hey, listen, I'm not lying. And hey, not only that, but listen to God speak. He's got a voice that'll speak and you can't mistake it. And not only that, stick with the Bible. When everything else falls, it'll stand." That's what Peter's saying in verses 16 through 21. Stick with the Bible. When everything falls, and by the way, listen to me, I'm saying this as kind as I know how. I don't mean to sound critical here, but, and God knows I've made my mistakes too. Don't turn on that History Channel, listen to some liberal professor saying that the miracles in the book of Genesis aren't real and start denying stuff like, you start listening to that trash and it's going to start affecting you. That's what we're hearing today. These so-called intellectuals who have claimed to be God, they have begun to interpret the Bible how they want to interpret it. Listen to me. Peter said, there's no private interpretation. Verse 20. Get it down. We're going there. Get it down. All right? So, how do you see Jesus today? Do you see him in the book of Ruth as the kinsman redeemer? Do you see him over there in Jonah as the resurrected one? How about in the New Testament? You see him over there in the book of Jude as our advocate that helps us to keep us from falling? You see him over there in the book of Colossae as the fullness of deity? What about over there in 1 Samuel? He's the son of David. How about over there in the book of Ephesians? He is exalted head of the church. How about Philippians? He's the Christian's joy. How about over there in Rome? He, in the book of Romans, he is the fullness of deity. He is the believer's righteousness. I can see Jesus in every book of the Bible. Oh, what we need to do is start reading it and heeding it and learning it and living it and loving it. That's what we need to do. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. We have neglected the one of the prized treasures for us as a child of God. More precious than our food. God, give us a passion for your Word. Amen and amen. And some of you know you hadn't been reading the Bible. You'd rather be entertained. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you. We need an old-fashioned revival back to the Bible. For example, heed it, read it. What's Jesus saying to you right now? I was at the hospital over in Macon, at the Macon Medical Center this past Thursday. Carlton Henderson in the hospital. He's in ICU. And they've got curtains in these ICU rooms. When you go back in ICU, they don't have walls. They're curtains. One person's here. Another person's here. They've got curtains separating each person. Well, I talked with Mr. Carlton. I said, hey, I'm praying for you. We're praying for you. And I just want to pray for you. And I begin to share scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you know what? I could hear an amen in the other bed. And then I heard a yes, hallelujah. And I began to press it. I want to pray right now for you, Mr. Carlton. And I said, and I could hear this person next door saying amen and yes, I believe that, preacher. And so I prayed for Mr. Carlton, Brother Carlton. I said, God bless him, and whoever this man is next door, I pray you'll bless him too. And I said, amen. Finished my prayer. And I started leaving. I heard a voice from that other bed said, Pastor, would you come pray with me? The curtain was closed. Would you come pray with me? Well, when you're in ICU, you just can't go anywhere now with the HIPAA law. You got to get permission. You understand what I mean? And so I looked at the nurse and I said, is it all right if I go and pray? She said, yes. I said, can I go pray with this man? She said, yes. So I opened the curtain. Guess who was there? A lady. Brother Pastor's gotten in trouble lately about this. Amen. Anyway, I found out this lady is 52 years old. And she had open heart surgery. She had a blood clot in her arm. She said, Pastor, will you pray with me? I said, well, I want to ask one question. Are you a Christian? Have you ever received the Lord Jesus? Have you been born again? I mean, do you know him, not just about him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? She said, yes, no doubt about it. I said, what church do you go to? She dropped her head. She began to shake her head. She said, I'm so ashamed. I have not been in church in years. And I said, it's no excuse. But I believe God is speaking to me right now. And I want to get right with God. And so I prayed with her and I said, Lord, if you should, your will be done in her life, if you should heal her, I pray, God, she'll serve you all the days of her life. Listen to me. If I had some words to say to you, knowing I was dying, I'd say this. See Jesus as the eye of faith, as the living word. But I know what some of the young people say today. You know what they say? They say, oh, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago and all this stuff, that's outdated. Wrong. It's not outdated. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just as relevant, just as real today as it was when it was written. I heard about a professor, history professor, that was talking to his class. And he said to the class, did you know in 1921, he said, did you know Miss America in 1921 was 5 feet tall, weighed 108 pounds, measurements 30, 25, 32. And the professor said to the class, he said, what would this Miss America be like today in 2013? Would she be able to compete with the other contestants? One person spoke up and said, no way. The professor said, why? He said, she'd be way too old. Y'all will get it later, amen. There's a second truth. Peter said, we've not followed after cunningly devised fables. No. And then he said something else. He said, for he received from God the Father, speaking of Jesus, he received from God the Father, in verse 17, look at it. He received from God the Father glory and honor. And then look what he says in verse 17. He said, there came such a voice from him for the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's that mean? Please take out your pen. Please take out your pencil. You need to know what God's fixing to say. Here's the meat of the message. Right here about this matter and the three words that I want to share with you. One, illumination. Two, inspiration. Three, interpretation. I really want to camp. I want to camp out on that word interpretation. We've got teachers in the house of God today. How many are teachers? Let me see your hand. You know what? Somebody told me the other day. I saw him on Friday. This man came up to me and he said, I have the privilege of preaching. He's a lay speaker. He said, I've got the privilege of preaching this Sunday. I said, wonderful. I said, I'm praying for you. How many know it's fear and trembling? How many know you're accountable for every word you say? How many people know that right here, you sitting here today, you'll hear every word I say, and if I mess up one time, you're going to remember it. If I say one thing in 22 years that's off track, you're going to know it. How many know there's a lot of accountability to teach the Word of God? How many know that James said, be not many masters? Now, I'm not negating the fact of teaching the Word of God. I'm saying this. It is a, as the young people say, an awesome responsibility to break open the Word of God. I'm not adequate. I know I'm not adequate. I've messed up. You've messed up. But I'm convinced now, like never before, we're living in a pluralistic postmodern society where people are using the Bible loosely, throwing it out, making it to say whatever they want to say. And we're in trouble as a nation because we need to get back to the Word of God, what it says. And so Peter said, we heard God the Father speak. Number one, illumination. And he says there, I wish I had time to elaborate on it, but my time is about gone, so I'm going to have to pass over. Other than saying this, Paul prayed, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened in Ephesians 1 and 15. And then, not only that, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, the Holy Spirit of God is the key to inspiration, and he's also the key to interpretation. How many know we need the Holy Spirit of God to turn the light on for us? All right, here's a practical thing. When you get the Bible, people say, I don't understand the Bible. All right? Open it up and say, Father, I want you to speak to me. Spirit of God divine, open my eyes to see the truth of your word. Don't come to the Bible leaning on your own understanding and the finite, fallible, reasonable, logical mindset. No, this is a supernatural book. It's a supernatural author, and we need to say, God, turn the light on. Illumination, number two. Not only illumination, but inspiration. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. Here's what Peter's saying. He said, now keep in mind, the New Testament had not been compiled at the time when Peter was writing. It was being compiled. I believe he was talking about both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe Genesis is inspired as Revelation. I'm telling him we're getting in trouble. We're getting in trouble. And there's a lot of liberal, Jared knows this. I guarantee you, your president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Daniel Aiken, he takes a stand on the Word of God. He believes the Word of God. And I guarantee you hear this probably over and over and over again in the classroom. Why? Because people are taking verses out of the Bible, out of context. A verse out of context is a pretext. And you know what happens? Cults get started. I can make the Bible say anything I want to justify my lifestyle. I can't hear you. For example, and you got to be careful, man. We can start saying, all right, my experiences are more important than the Bible. No. The Bible is the authoritative, final word from God. And my experiences had better line up with the Word of God. Not the Word of God line up with my experiences. I can't hear you. And that's where we're getting in trouble. Really, we are. You see that thing of interpretation, all right? I want to get to that word. Look at verse 20. I love it. I love this. Boy, God's been quickening this my heart these last few days. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any a private interpretation. Knowing this first, said Peter. Peter said, we saw Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. We heard the voice of the Father on the Holy Mount. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said, he goes back to the Scripture. I believe he was talking about the New Testament too. You know how I know that? If you look at chapter 3, he talks about Paul's writing in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I mean, he believed it all. But nonetheless, follow with me. Follow with me. No, he said, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That word interpretation, interesting word. I want to know what that word interpretation meant. Don't you want to know what that word interpretation means? It's only used one time in the Bible. You know what it means? It's the root word epiluo. Epiluo. Epilusin is the word that's used. Epilusin. Here's what it means. It means to disclose. It means to loose. It means to release. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what? Here's what a man could say. All right, Jesus is with the disciples. How many remember when he was the disciples in that Last Supper? How many remember that? He's sitting at the table. And Judas is over here. We depicted in our Easter drama. Jesus, watch this now. I'm telling you how I can twist. I can twist the Bible to make it say anything I want it to say. And that's what happened. Jesus gives that, dips the sop, gives it to Judas and says, what you do, do it quickly. What'd Judas do? He went out and hung himself. Here's a person saying, you know what? I've read the Bible and it said I can commit suicide. That's what Judas did. Jesus told him what he did, do it quickly, and he went out and hung himself. Therefore, I can kill myself. Can y'all hear me? That's what's happening today. That's what's happening right now. People are monkeying with the Word of God. I'm telling you, this is serious business. I don't confess to be adequate. I've confessed to you. But the word interpretation is, again, epiluo. And that is, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Now, I just want to stop, slow down, and share some words with you, okay? Those of you that teach, those that you to preach, those that you to read, those that you want to know more about the Bible. How many want to know more about the Word of God? I'm telling you, praise God, we ought to hunger and thirst for the Word. That's why the message is a passion for the Word of God. A passion for the Word of God. Here's some words. Number one, how should I read the Bible? How am I to interpret the Bible? How can I know when somebody's in error? And I'm not the judge, but I'll tell you, the Bible is the standard right here. And there's a whole lot of things going on today. I'll tell you about some that happened last week, but hang on a moment. Here's the first word. Historically. I need to read the Bible historically. That means who was writing this? This is Peter writing this. Where was he at? What was going on? Where was the place he was at? Historically, when I read the Bible, when I teach the Bible, when I rightly divide the word of truth, I need to cross a bridge then and there and then to here and now. Number one, historically. Have you got it? Number two, contextually. When we study the Bible, we read the Bible, it's very utmost important that we take it in context. For example, Peter wrote 1 Peter. What did he say there? He's talking about persecution. What's he countering in 2 Peter? He's talking about false teachers. How does this fit with the first five books of the Bible? When we study the Bible, when we teach the Bible, when we preach the Bible, it's important that we take it in context of the book before, the book after, the chapter before, the chapter after, the phrase before, the phrase after, to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means cut the line straight. Don't zigzag it. Cut it straight. Someone has said, I don't know who it was, but said, his last name was Cooper. He said, when plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. There's a lot of interpretation going on today with the Bible making it say, twisting it so, and making it to sound to justify people's lifestyles and cults. Again, false teaching. Peter's countering false teaching. That's what 2 Peter's all about. Now, When we talk about the word interpretation, historically, contextually, number three, grammatically. How important is that? Very important. Why? Because when we talk about grammar, we're talking about syntax, semantics. We're talking about etymology. We're talking about words, what they mean. Original language, Hebrew, Greek. You don't have to know that. There are tools available to help you. But I challenge you, check out those tools you're checking out. Make sure they're accurate. I know this is boring to some, but friend, we are going to go further and further from the Word of God. I praise God for our teachers. We got some of the best teachers, in my personal opinion, here at New Rocky Creek that I've known. They study the Word. They read the Word. Hey, I'm not an expert. I don't know it all. I'm still learning too, but I want to have a passion for the Word of God. Grammatically, historically, contextually, doctrinally, practically, and harmoniously, and literally, and doubly, and I could use some other terms, but further, let me just back up and say, last Sunday night, to drive this point home, we heard a testimony, two testimonies. There was a man named Harry Knox. He is with the Human Relation of Concern. How many have heard his name? I've not heard his name. I listened this week to about 10 hours of debate on the subject of the Bible and some other things. Brought some time off, took some time off. Here's what's going on in our nation. Here's what's going on. Harry Knox said this. Now, Harry Knox is a homosexual. I'm not just criticizing him, whether it's sex before marriage, sex into marriage, whatever, sin. But I'm telling you this, here's the movement that's happening right now. You know what Harry Knox said? He said, in this debate, he said, I've read the Bible. He said, I've read about David and Jonathan. And he said, I really believe David and Jonathan had something going on. That's reading between the scriptures. We call that eisegesis. You don't read into the Bible. You read what the Bible says. Read out of the text, not into the text. Stay true to the text, the Word of God. Now, wait a minute. You know what else he said? He said, I love my partner. My partner loves me, which is another man. He said in Leviticus 18 and verse 22, where it says it's abomination for a man to allow another man. He said, that's talking about temple prostitutes. It's not talking about your normal homosexual relationship. Can y'all hear me? I'm telling you, this is the twisting that I'm talking about that's going on. And then he gets over there to Romans 1, and he says the same thing. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he goes back to Genesis 19, and he has all this justification for why he's in the relationship as he is, saying the Bible does not say anything about it. Wait a minute. That's not all. Another young lady, how many of you heard the name Jennifer Knapp? I've not heard of her. She's a Christian singer. We heard it on a video last week. Did y'all hear her testimony? Did you hear what she said? Did y'all pick up what she said? She was being interviewed by Larry King, I think it was. And Larry King said to her, he said, but how the Christians say that this is not proper and this is not right. But what do you say about it? She said it, I heard it with my own ears. She said, oh, but, and it was cunningly. I mean, it was really, she said this. She said, you know, I'm feeling more and more comfortable about who God made me to be. And I'm just feeling like God made me to be who I am. And then she said, I've gone back to the original writings and studied it. I heard it with my own ears. She said she'd gone back. Guess what? She ain't done it. Hello. You don't go back to the original writings. And I don't know what she meant by that. The original copies like that. But she may have gone back. But guess what? She's wrong. Amen. God's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. I wish we had time to deal with this thing, but I'm telling you, we need a spiritual hearing aid to hear God these days. We really do. I was preaching in a revival meeting, and one lady came up to me after the end of the service. She had her hearing aid out like this. She said, preacher, you're the only one I've ever heard that I didn't need a hearing aid. And I said, bless God. We need a spiritual hearing aid. Hey, watch this. I know my time's gone. Watch this. What is God saying to you today? Can you hear Him? Can you hear Him? Can you hear the Father speak? Can you hear the Father? He might be saying, take up a cross and follow Him. He might be saying this, love me with all your heart. He might be saying, hey, turn from some stuff and turn to me. What is God saying to you right now? He might be saying, start reaching out to those that you know are lost and undone. I don't know what God's saying to you. He might be saying, you know what? You've been listening to this preacher on television. I'm not being critical. God bless if God's using people. Hallelujah. But when they start, and I've done this, folks, y'all look at me and hear me. I have done this. I'm ashamed, but I must confess it. Taking scripture, out of context, bouncing around here, there, and yonder, not staying true to the text, not really rightly dividing the word of truth. I've done it. I've had to ask forgiveness, and I may do it tomorrow, yet by the grace of God. But be careful who you listen to on the radio. Be careful what books you're reading. Why? Only reason I'm saying that is because when the Lord first saved me, you let God lead you, okay? I'm not trying to tell you what to do. But as your pastor, I'm just telling you this. When the Lord first saved me, I couldn't get enough. I want to read this book and that book and this book and that book. And guess what was the result? I was so confused. I didn't know what to believe. Get in the Bible. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Get in Sunday school. Come to church. Study it. Read it. Meditate it. Memorize it. And then, last but not least, look at verse 21 and we'll be done. I would tell you, I'd say, Jesus, look at Him, the living Word. And then I would say, listen to the Father through the written Word. Thy Word is truth, O God. And then I would say, watch, here's where the application comes in. Information without application equals frustration, right? Information without application leads to frustration. You cross the then and there to the here and now. How does this apply to me? Can I stay true to the text? Historically, contextually, grammatically, doctrinally, practically, literally, and harmoniously, and doubly, and so forth and so on. Can I do that and still draw application? Absolutely. That's what it's all about. But see, oftentimes we come to church and we don't care about the historical part. All we want to know is what applies to us. And we get devotional books and we don't really know if they've really done their exegetical study. We just want to get a devotional book by somebody to want to speak to us now. Nothing wrong with that, but just check it out. Make sure they're staying true to the Bible. Okay? And so, last but not least, I would say this. I would say, not only Jesus and the Father, but Peter says, prophecy. He said, knowing this, first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Somebody tell you, well, this is what the Bible says to me. You check it out. You check it out. But watch what he says. He says in verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost of God. I would say to you today and me today, be moved by the Holy Ghost of God. Be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Be, and the word, by the way, in here, Pharaoh-in. Pharaoh is the root word for the word moved. I want to know what that word moved meant. What's that word mean? If I'm going to be teaching and preaching on it, man, I need to know what it means. And I don't claim to know it all. There's different opinions about when you get into some of these word studies. But here's what Bible scholars tell us, Greek scholars, that the word move, Pharaoh-in, is a word that means to be influenced or to carry. Be moved by the Holy Ghost. Be carried by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God, the word picture of those ship out in the water and the wind blowing the ship, a sail, boat. Be moved by the Holy Ghost. When's the last time you've been moved by the Holy Ghost? When's the last time you've been moved by the Holy Ghost? Are you going to be moved this morning when the Holy Ghost says there's some things that you need to get right, some things that you don't need to get right, some things you need to start doing, some things you need to stop doing? Are you going to be moved by the Holy Ghost? Have you, and in my prayer today, and as I said, I was up early in the morning and saying, oh God, I can get to the place and you can get to the place where we're unmoved by the Holy Ghost. We're only moved by what we want to be moved by. Let's stand together, can we?